Good morning, everyone. All right. So this is a strange story about Jesus, and we tend to think of Jesus as the Son of God and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and with absolute power. But here we have a story of Jesus leaving the ministry of the Sea of Galilee on the far side and the near side. He even did miracles in the middle of the sea. And then he left that area of ministry and has come back to his hometown of Nazareth, which is further inland. Had the privilege of visiting many years ago. And it says on the Sabbath, which is what day of the week? Saturday. He began to teach in the where? The synagogue, not the church. These are clues that he's probably a Jew, right? So he taught at his home church, so to speak, home synagogue. And it says that many who heard him were astounded. So we'll get back to why they were astounded, but I want to contrast that in verse 2. with verse 6, and Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. So first, his hometown people, his home church people, so to speak, and his home family people were astounded that he was as famous as he seemed to be. And then Jesus was then amazed at their unbelief. To me, this is a basic structure of an argument, right? Usually, the reason why someone is angry with another person is because they're astounded. Like, how could you say that? How could you do that? How could you even think that? So, astonishment is the beginning of the disconnect. And then if the other person says, oh, I see what you mean, I'm sorry, then it wasn't an argument at all. It was resolved immediately. But when the other person is amazed that this person was astonished in the first place, now you have an argument, right? What do you mean? How could you? How could you accuse me of such and such, right? Classic structure of a fight. And another thing we should catch here is that Jesus was amazed. And anyone who's read the Bible all the way through will know that God is regularly surprised, astonished, amazed, dismayed, regrets. So my conception is that God is sovereign and God knows all. I am a Calvinist theologian after all. But I have a twist on that old style Calvinism, and that is that God does not know emotionally ahead of time, right? God chooses not to know in advance the emotional interaction. So these words are about how we feel. And so God really is with us in real time, even if God may technically know the Alpha and the Omega. But let's not get into that here. Let's go back to why the townspeople were astonished. They said, where did this man get all this? It's kind of a pretty modern phrase. Deeds of power being done by his hands. By his hands, right? So he's doing all these things with his hands. But do you know that a carpenter is one who works primarily with their hands? So they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Usually they would say the son of Joseph, but he's probably dead at this time. And the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. So we know the names of Jesus' brothers. And are not his sisters even here with us? And after juxtaposing, on the one hand, his fame in the region as a prominent evangelist, and healer, and exorcist, On the other hand, remembering that he was a little boy like all the other little boys and girls in the town, and his father was a humble carpenter, and then Jesus was a carpenter too. Now, we have to kind of remember what that means. Today, a carpenter is kind of like a master craftsperson and may even be highly paid. But in those days, all kinds of people were carpenters, like all kinds of people were fishermen. I mean, it was a very low skill, low pay job. You just did basic things. I'm sure there were master carpenters there too. But Jesus was just apprenticing in that trade. It'd be like, you know, someone working at a hardware store as a cashier or as a security guard at Menards, something like that. So they said, we know this guy. We know his family background. We know where he's from. And even if he's doing some great things, he's putting on airs, basically. So they took offense at him. And then Jesus repeated a common aphorism of the day. Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown. This was a common phrase apparently among the Jewish people, but also in the Greco-Roman world. But Jesus adds something to prophets are not without honor except in their hometown. And he says, and among their own kin, and even in their own house. So he was definitely not being seen as someone special by even his own siblings. It reminds me of when Joseph, the original Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob and the son of Rachel, says, I had a dream that the sun and the moon bowed down to me and all the stars bowed down as well. And his brothers were like, you're talking about us, right? And his parents even said, that's not anything you want to brag about. And remember what happened to Joseph because of the jealousy of his brothers. There's something about sibling rivalry that's just one of our persistent issues as human beings since Cain and Abel. And we have this kind of jealousy that arises from sibling rivalry. You think you're better than me, kind of an attitude. And the thing is, because of this sense of rivalry, the sense of jealousy, it says that in verse 5, and he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Isn't it amazing that the Bible testifies to the fact that Jesus could do no deed of power there? If Jesus could do no deed of power, except for a few people who believed, and because of that he laid hands on them and cured them, what does that say about Jesus' power to cure today? It's so clear in the Bible that this kind of curing requires faith. And I believe that we live in a very similar time as Jesus did. He called his generation a faithless generation. Remember that? Are we not living in a faithless generation? What deeds of power are we going to witness or experience in this faithless generation? But it's very unfortunate because the lack of faith generates a lack of healing and lack of deeds of power. And then a lack of deeds of power leads people to greater faithlessness. It's a terrible cycle. And maybe something that Jesus understood very well. So Jesus makes the best of it. I was preaching in all these towns and to all these people, thousands of people, and doing incredible, miraculous wonders in their midst. I come to my hometown and I proclaim the good news. And instead of dealing with the merit of that news, they validate that it's pretty cool stuff. Where did this guy get this stuff? Where did he get all this wisdom? But then they despised him because they remembered his humble origins. He says, I'm going to send out my 12 disciples. That's why I called them and that's why I've been training them. And he sends the 12 out two by two. And he gives them authority over the unclean spirits, verse 7. This is why he sends them out, right? Jesus sent the 12 out to have authority over the unclean spirits. What does it mean to be followers of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to take discipleship seriously? It means that we here, us, yes, here, have been given authority over unclean spirits. Hello? Are we growing in discipleship? Are we committed to becoming disciples of Jesus Christ? Are we here because we are taking our calling as disciples of Jesus seriously? If so, we have been given authority over unclean spirits. And not only that, we have been commissioned to go out into the world with authority over unclean spirits. How many of us here experience oppression by unclean spirits? There are some unclean spirits that our society calls unclean. Like, for instance, drug addiction, right? Anybody know someone with that unclean spirit? What about alcoholism? What about spousal abuse? What about child abuse? What about sexual abuse? What about physical violence and bullying? We know all kinds of people who suffer from all kinds of unclean spirits. But what about other unclean spirits that this society seems okay with? What about the unclean spirit of competition? To see other human beings as our competitors rather than those we cooperate and collaborate with, right? The unclean spirit of Cain over Abel. This society glories in the spirit of competition. In some areas, as I've said before, like in sport or board games or video games, I mean, it's part of the fun. But there are a lot of us who take that logic right into real life and try to get ahead in life, not in games, in life over other people. What kind of demonic spirit is that has infiltrated the cells of our bodies that we would understand ourselves and other human beings through a spirit of competition? What about the spirit of envy? Is this an unclean spirit? How many of us have pretty good lives? Think about the dwelling we're in, the food that we have, the heat, the warmth, or AC even, although not in this church. Think about the work, our employment, our money. And what drives so many people's unhappiness is that somebody else that they're comparing themselves to has more. So much of American unhappiness is driven by envy. God is our creator. God is our good father and mother. God gives to each one of us what we need. And if we need more, we only need to ask in faith. But when we ask God out of a spirit of competition and out of a spirit of envy, what is God going to do with that? God, give me as much as that other person has? God, why did you bless that person more than me? How does God bless a request that comes out of unclean spirit? How about the spirit of greed? To get more for ourselves rather than the spirit of hospitality. How many people would rather be invited than to invite? To be treated than to treat? To have people clean for them rather than to clean for others? How many people want to be served rather than to serve? That is an unclean spirit Jesus addressed directly. That is a spirit not only of selfishness, but immaturity. And this society is built on immaturity. Looking out for number one. How about the spirit of production and consumption? That our purpose in life is to produce as much as possible so that we can consume as much as possible. Rather than God's spirit of health and wholeness, of moderation, of I know what it is to have plenty, I know what it is to be in need, I've learned to be content in all things. How about the spirit of contentedness? And what about the evil spirit of exploitation? That the earth is some inanimate object rather than the work of God's hands. And we can exploit endlessly from God's good earth and then dump endlessly into God's good earth rather than the spirit of sustainability and ecological stewardship. Adam and Eve, their first vocation was as gardeners, to care for the garden and to eat of it as well. Do we understand what it means that Jesus sent out the 12 two by two, meaning in community, not one by one, but two by two, as he sent the 70? And gave them authority over unclean spirits. Do we understand that in Jesus' name, we have authority over these unclean spirits? Amen? Isn't that amazing? However much we were traumatized by human beings who exploited us and oppressed us, however much we've been brain damaged by strange authority figures who abused their authority, Jesus is the great physician. He is the healer. He is the exorcist. And he can root out those demonic spirits from us and give us a clean spirit in its place. Isn't that amazing? I can't believe that our churches in America are not filled to the rafters. I can't believe we have any empty pews at all in our churches in America when I look around and we are filled with demon possession. People are sick unto death with unclean spirits. I can't believe that they're not coming to a place where Jesus has promised to cast those spirits out. Unless we're not doing our job. Unless we're not identifying those demonic spirits. Unless we actually model and imitate those spirits in our own church. Physician, heal thyself. So understanding the demonic spirits of his age, Jesus sends them out two by two and gives them authority over the unclean spirits, and he orders them to take nothing except a staff, basically to help them walk, right? Very uneven roads at that time. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, just sandals, and not even two tunics, just one. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. Right? Did you know that unlike a sales force, Jesus had no quota for them to fill? They were not going to get any commission based on how many converts they had. They weren't going to come back and keep score. No counting. You know, one of the greatest sins that David committed in 2 Samuel was taking a census of his people. This is what Jesus is talking about. The wonderful thing about being commissioned to do the work of God, to go out and have authority over unclean spirits, is that there is no metric for that. We need to have experienced the casting out of demons in our own lives as good news. Maybe not every demon has been cast out. It rarely is. I also have demons that I continually put before God's feet. We all do. So we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about the process. I for sure have gone through the process of casting out demons in my life. I know what that feels like. And it's good news. I have seen demons cast out of various people in our congregation. It is good news. We become healthier, lighter, more whole. If we've gone through that process, even a little bit, we have the authority to share this good news with others and bring about relief from demon possession to our neighbors. We have that kind of authority. And the thing is, no matter how much we share, and we share in good faith, and we share honestly and vulnerably and boldly, if people don't accept it, that's perfectly okay. It's just something that has to bring us joy and fulfillment. That's why we do it. It's the way, right? The way, the truth, and the life, the way is first. Here's how we evangelize. It has to be meaningful. And it has to be fun. And if it's not, don't do it. That means we're not ready. But if sharing with somebody that which has truly been good news, truly healing, truly liberating for us, is something that is meaningful and fun, it's something we are commissioned to do. And the good news is, if we share this good news with 10 people, and 0 out of 10 respond affirmatively, that's perfectly okay. We just shake the dust off the sandals of our feet 10 times, that's all. If another evangelist goes out and 10 for 10 respond affirmatively, that's fine. But from Jesus' point of view, they're both the same. If we share 10 times out of who we really are, that's success in Jesus' sight. The result is God's business. Whether anybody responds to the healing of Jesus Christ, affirmatively or not, is God's business. Our business is to not withhold the power of God's healing and testifying to that to those around us. That's our job. The result is in God's hands. God is a good boss, right? That's why true evangelism, when it's really done, truly, involves no anxiety whatsoever. If we are anxious about sharing the gospel, about sharing our own journey of discipleship with anybody else, it means that we fundamentally are not framing this properly. Can we let this sink in? We share with 10 people. 10 people reject our message. It's still a success. Amen? Plus, we never know what impact that will have. I have had people come to me 10 years later, 15 years later, and tell me that something I said then, which they rejected at that time, had some effect to lead them to where they are now. That can happen. We never know, really, the impact in that moment. But, you know, when I think about it, no country is as evangelistic as the United States of America. You know where there is so much evangelism? Business. I mean, we, the church, we've lost the art of evangelism. But businesses have picked it up real good. Every single product is the greatest thing that ever appeared on the face of the earth. Every product will solve our problems, quench our thirst, satiate our hunger. There are products out there, there are websites, there's social media, there's all kinds of things out there that will solve some problem we have, almost like salvation. And they're aggressive. These companies, the way they advertise, the way they promote, they are aggressive. And like in Google advertising and stuff, I mean, if you get like 1/1000th of 1% response, somehow that's considered successful, right? It's amazing. Because out of the millions of people, if few people see it, and then even fewer people click on it, and even fewer people buy something, with millions of people as your target audience, that's considered successful. Companies understand something about sharing good news, but they're selling nonsense for the most part. Marketing is the art of selling things we don't need. I learned that when I was in college. I took a course on marketing. That's what we learn. And that's not what we're doing. We are not doing church marketing here. We are testifying out of our own experience to the good news of Jesus Christ. This really is good news. Evil spirits really can be cast out of our heart and our flesh. It's okay, though, if we haven't experienced it deeply. That's what the church is for. For those of us who have not fully experienced the exorcism of our most oppressive demons, don't worry about evangelism. Let's focus on healing. Let's share with one another. That's what our cell groups are for. That's what so many of our ministries are for. Let's work together toward our own healing. For those of us who have experienced liberation and healing from demons, maybe not all, but from some of the more oppressive ones, we need to remember why we're here on this earth. It's to share this good news with our neighbors. It's because we have left behind the evil spirits, and we have the spirit of cooperation, the spirit of generosity, the spirit of hospitality, the spirit of health, wholeness, and contentedness, the spirit of sustainability and stewardship. It's because we have been filled with a good spirit of Jesus that we are called now to be generous and share that spirit with our neighbors. We gather here every week to remember our calling and to encourage one another to do the good things that Jesus called us to do, to remind ourselves that while Jesus has given many of us good families and good homes, a good education, good work, maybe some of us even a good retirement account, that countless others have yet to experience these blessings. And we have a messaging out there in the world that tells us that the good news is by buying into worldly marketing. There's something so much more deeper and so much more profound than that. And we have that in the church through Jesus Christ. Let us give the people around us the real thing. And it ain't Coke. The real thing, Jesus the Christ. Amen.